Atonement, or I'm talking about the Feast of Trumpets. That's where you have to know certain things. In verse chapter 29 of Numbers, verse 1 says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month." Okay, that's all it says. It doesn't tell you that is the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? But it says, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You should do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you, and ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish." And interesting that as they're now leaving all of Pentecost and everything, and that whole long period of dryness, that they're coming into a whole new phase, and in this phase, they're not offering a lamb, they're offering seven lambs. And seven is the number of completion. And the completion of what Christ is his body being one with him. Meaning, we also are of that lamb spirit, and his nature and his spirit is able to come out of us in a practical way, in a living way. Anyway, did you need to start something, or is everything rolling? Okay. I'm going to have Kelly come on and begin to share on this scapegoat thing.
Well, maybe we can just start by praying. I just very precious to be able to share on the scapegoat. And Lord, we just thank you for the beauty of your person in the eternal way that you are, and that there is not a thousand tongues down here that just can begin to define the essence, even the slightest fragrance of how you are in your being, Lord, and the desire of what's going to happen in this final portion of the Day of Atonement, Lord, of this feast. But Lord, we want to see your face. We want to drink in of that eternal spirit. We want to be sown of that kind through affliction, through whatever it takes, Lord, to be one with you, to be made one. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just open our hearts beyond the classroom, beyond this moment in time, in ways that you've been waiting for eternally, Lord, to reveal yourself, your person, that which you've made a bride that's after your same kind. You want to bring her in. You want to bring her into you. Open our eyes, open our hearts in that way. For your sake, Lord. We just give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to introduce this sharing on the scapegoat in a little bit of a different way, but in the way that the Lord shared it him with me. And I just pray that the Lord minister to you the way he's been ministering to me for several years now. 2 years ago, he opened up the book of Leviticus one morning. I just felt so drawn to it. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, "Hey, this is the Song of Solomon in this book. This book is defining how she's becoming my flesh. This is my body, and every line, I'm defining who she is, the wife of the Lamb, the wife of the sacrifice." And instead of reading about rituals and ordinances and festivals and feasts, read behind and within and beyond those things into my heart. And immediately the scapegoat just jumped out at me. And the first thought that I had from the Lord's heart, but it isn't where we're going to start. I'm going to take this in a way that the Lord gave it to me, which is going to be step by step. But the first thought that the Lord gave to me was, that's my flesh. That's what I look like in the flesh. How beautiful is that? And how he longs for that. And I'm just going to begin to introduce the beauty of Christ seen in this part of the of the offering, of the sin offering, of the Day of Atonement. Some of you may have seen the movie called The Killing Fields. It doesn't matter if you have or not. It's just a movie. But it's also a real event that took place where two journalists were stuck in Cambodia during a time of war there. And they both worked closely together. And one of the journalists was over the other one, who was a Cambodian, a local guy there. And he said, the journalist knew that a time of danger was coming and that this Cambodian needed to get out of the country. But he didn't want him to go. He wanted to get the story. He wanted to get the big story, and he wanted to get the good pictures, and he wanted to get the fame and the acclaim and all that would bring. And so he convinced him to let his family go back, but for him to stay. And time went on. Things got much, much worse. And it became clear that this guy was going to be sent to the killing fields, out into an ocean of just corpses. I mean, if you've seen the movies, walking over skeletons like a field of them. And that he was going to be put in situations of affliction and persecution and horror. And it was all pretty much because this guy and his pride and his selfishness wanted him to stay for his own gain. And that's not really principles of the scapegoat, but I'm going to share something that's going to just kind of open up the heart of it. Well, as time happened, this man survived miraculously circumstance after circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. And finally he made it to a refugee camp where he was taken in and given refuge from the people who were doing the killing, the Khmer Rouge. And he gets there, they wire New York, they wire the journalist gets the wire. I mean, this whole time he's been going through, oh my gosh, he knew he was wrong. So he flies to Cambodia, gets into this refugee camp, and the Cambodian that had been through all this runs up to him, and he's just saying, I'm sorry, all that the New York journalist can say is, I'm sorry, I can't believe I was so... And the guy just jumps up, wraps himself around him, and all he keeps saying is, nothing to forgive, nothing to forgive, nothing to forgive. And I just never forgot that, because how can someone from their core say nothing to forgive? Nothing to forgive after you've been through that kind of hell. Nothing to forgive, nothing. You're my brother. And people was, when he came back to the States, people say, how could he have done that to you? How could you even? He goes, oh, no, don't say he's my brother. Nothing to forgive. No, he's my brother. I love him. And I just like, oh my goodness, what a heart. That's Jesus. Nothing to forgive. After being put through that kind of hell that we can't even imagine, come up out of that wilderness, and that death, that banishment, and be clean. What does clean mean? That you love them more when you get back than when they left. Nothing to forgive. He took all that. He forgave it. He paid the debt. But only that eternal spirit can do that. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And to see him in the scapegoat, it'll break your heart. It'll change your life. It'll make you never, ever want to be you again. He's just too beautiful. No matter how much we are the ones casting our filth upon him, we want to be like him at the end. We've got to be like him. We've got to become the flesh of that eternal spirit. We can't. We can't even let our hearts say, I won't be it. Even if we're the one who's full of envy, even if we're the one who's cursing and putting our, even if we're the ones responsible for that journey he takes, which we all are, were, we can't stop there with our guilt. Why? Because he bore it, nothing to forgive. He took it, and he took it in places that we're going to talk about that we cannot fathom what the scapegoat went through. We can't. If we spent our whole lives asking the Holy Spirit to open up the realms of darkness that he went into on that journey, we will never know the hell, the torment, the depth of darkness that he went to, nothing to forgive. How I can't say it in words, but every time I get a glimpse of that Jesus by the Holy Spirit, I know that I can't live without being conformed to that image. How about you guys, honestly? Honestly, no matter what we have to go through, like was being shared in the these light afflictions worketh for us. Praise the Lord to go into an affliction and walk out in that spirit. Hallelujah. Man, it's worth going to hell, going through hell, if you will, to come out with love, unfeigned. Peter said, love unfeigned. Oh, feigned, unfeigned. There is just no guile in it. There's no remembrance. There's no putting back in your face what you did. That's the love the body has for one, unfeigned love of the brethren, of the brethren. You know, they never could get over it with Joseph. I would promise never say fiend again. I said feigned. They never could get over it with Joseph. To his dying day, they thought that he still held something against them. They did. It says it in the end of Genesis. Why? Because we can't believe in a spirit that pure, a love that complete. I mean, at the end of the feast when we're supposed to be gathered in because of this, we don't believe we can be. We're still walking around with the guilt that he took to hell for. You know what I'm saying? We're still carrying that. And he's saying, come on in, come on in. I don't know why I'm sharing all this now. Let's start reading here for a minute. I'm going too far. I'm going to just read the introduction. The Lord did give me a book on this, and I'm just going to read some from it because I think it says it pretty well. Who's going to take the part for the hateful murderers? Who will go for the ones that are so far gone they could never find their way back? Who will have compassion on the wretch bound in chains that their own sin and selfishness wrap them up in? Who will condescend to the foul malefactor reaping what they deserve? Who will remember the ones imprisoned in internal realms of torment and inner darkness that came from their own evil thoughts and moments? Who will remember the ones imprisoned in internal realms of torment and inner darkness that came from their own evil thoughts and motives? Who will visit you when you're laying in the ash heap of your own making? The common thought towards these ones is they are getting what they deserve as we turn our heads away from the pitiful and horrible condition they may be in. But they are there, and we were there, and some of us are still there in areas. I am. I need Jesus. Who comes to these dark and desolate people in their dark and desolate places? Is it the typical person who understands most situations based only on the knowledge of good and evil? Will it be the Pharisee who condemns those who fail and uses the law to press the charges? Is it your friends who only love you when you're doing what they want and what looks good in their eyes? Or is it Jesus and his eternal lamb nature that will lay with the transgressors and make his bed in hell with rebels and criminals? This lamb and his incredible depth of love define the person of the scapegoat. Only he is willing to leave the comfort of heaven, the honor and respect of a good name among men, the fellowship and acceptance of the saints inside the camp to wander in realms of utter destitution to reach the unreachables. And I wanted to start with that view, to begin with the heart, that we could begin to just think about how deeply we need the Spirit towards us. You know, like Mallory was saying, we can think of ourselves as Joseph or the one bearing all this stuff, but I don't think we'll ever enter into the Spirit unless we're the one who's partaken of it by grace. You know, when you are just that horrible brother who can't get rid of it until you put it on Jesus, you know, I mean, until all your churning evil motives come up and vomit out, and you see him laying beside you bearing it, you know what I'm saying, in your dark pit that you deserve to be in, and he deserves to be up with the Father. And you look over there, and you just go, man, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I am no better than anybody. The worst criminal and me make our bed in the same place motivationally until Christ is formed. And the Lord just, I believe, wants to put in us, before we talk about even Christ being formed in us, an appreciation for him towards us. Because that, you know, that makes our heart ready. We discussed hyssop in the last classes, the last things. But hyssop is the way we apply the eternal spirit, the light, the sacred life. We apply it with something that's of lowness in us, something that's humble, something that says we're not bad, but we can partake of that by grace. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only arm that would extend that far out to reach us at such cost. Our first question is if we really know the wonder of this part of the sin offering called the scapegoat. Our second question is if we would be willing to be that arm extended to reach others in such a condition. If Christ truly is our life and we are his body, then his great love will continue to be shed abroad in our hearts and constrain us to go for others in ways we never would go ourselves. His farewell. This is just a picture of somebody being sent outside the camp. And I'm just going to read. We've read this before, but just kind of to make it really practical in us what happens here. There's these two little kids that are young goats. There's a lot cast. So they're chosen out. I mean, they don't really sign up like for the army. They're taken. And then a lot is cast. And one of them is going to have a lot that says for the Lord. And the other one's going to have a lot that says for Azazel. That's exactly how it happened in the Hebrew scriptures. The one that says for the Lord is going to be taken, and he's going to be slain, and his blood is going to be sprinkled the same way the bullock was, over the altar, over the tabernacle of the congregation in the holy place to make an atonement. After that happens, they're going to take the goat that's for Azazel, and they're going to lay on him. The high priest is going to put his hands on him, representing all the sins and transgressions of Israel being imparted into that little goat. And then a fit man, a strong man from the congregation, they're going to hand that goat over to this guy. He's going to be strong enough to push this goat way, 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 way deep, 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 deep out into the wilderness, so deep that it will never, ever, ever come back again. And then he's going to wash his clothes and make himself clean, and he's going to come back in. And the goat should never, ever, ever be seen of again. And that's just a very, very practical just synopsis of the Day of Atonement, just very simple. Okay, with the scapegoat and the sin offering, the two goats. Okay, so here's farewell. This is just a thought of what it might look like, somebody being the scapegoat. We could imagine a man walking in the steps of the scapegoat. He is at the edge of the city, held bound by a strong guard who is pushing him further and further away from everything he has ever known or loved. With every step, this man is keenly aware that he is walking into the end of all happiness and earthly joy. He can still hear the children playing and laughing, the general sounds of people busy with their daily tasks. He will never hear those sounds again. He will never enjoy regular fellowship and companionship again. Even the daily routines that can seem so mundane will be gone from him forever. He is stripped of even being human. He is being treated like an animal that has contracted a disease and must be removed from even the other animals. A criminal among criminals sent to solitary confinement. Yet strangely enough, if you were to look inside the heart of this man, you would find him embracing the removal, his eyes set towards something even more precious than everything he's losing. He sees every aspect of his reduction as a stripping away of things that are not truly precious. The reputation, the ministry, the honor, the friendship, the acceptance, and the portion he had in this life, all of this dims in the light of others finding freedom from guilt, a place in the land of the living, an inheritance among the saints, release from chains of deep hatred and darkness for others. He bows down his head in an attitude of acceptance, each step filled with love for others in anticipation of what they're going to receive from his ordeal. He knows only darkness awaits him. Endless days of endless watering and wandering in dry places where affliction and torment await him. Yet even knowing this, he continues forward. The strong guard pushing him out never has to force him into his fate. He has accepted that this lot came from the Lord, and the Lord will maintain the portion he has received, even if that portion is the pouring out of his soul every day for the rest of his life. He has rejected deliverance in hopes that resurrection would someday come to others, if he bears this in love and wanders with faith for them in his heart. I guess you could say this is one of the ones the scriptures define as of whom the world is not worthy. Eternity has filled his heart, and God's nature has defined his course. The only thing this person did wrong was love God too much and ask for the lamb to be formed. Of course, he was to expect that one day that lamb would be led to slaughter, for that is what the lamb does. He lays down his life for his brothers. I hope this picture can help prepare our hearts to move past learning only about the details of the scapegoat and begin to see the reality of the great love that truly defines what this offering is all about. It's already been shared how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scapegoat in the sense of being the sin offering once and for all. And Hebrews deals specifically on that, and we may go back to that in a moment. But I would just like to discuss the body of the scapegoat. And Randy made mention of this in the first class, that in this part of the harvest, in this portion of Yom Kippur, the scapegoat is defining more than just a sin offering for salvation from hell and our sins, but a maturing of the seed of Christ in his body, in this nature. And so, if that is true, and if the scapegoat is more than just something for salvation, if you're following my line of thoughts, then the scriptures will testify that there are those after the resurrection of Jesus Christ who bear in their mortal bodies this same eternal spirit that manifests itself as a scapegoat. Are you catching what I'm saying? Because that was real important. If this is a spirit that, like Mallory said, happened before the feasts and offerings in Genesis were ever set forth, because Joseph was before that, then that eternal spirit is going to happen even after the work of the cross has done its full work in saving us by grace. Okay? And if that is so, then there should be a place in the scriptures that define that as one flesh with the eternal spirit of the Lamb, there are those who walk as the scapegoat, releasing the spirit of this love into the earth for their brethren, for others. And here's your scripture. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There it is. One flesh with the Lamb, the resurrected body of this eternal spirit is bearing that same image. This day of atonement is more than just taking care of the sin issue. It is bringing us into the maturity of the same spirit that went to the cross, the harvest. These guys are part of that harvest, aren't they? Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These who walked in the spirit of the scapegoat, they would not receive deliverance for the hope that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hallelujah. Woo. I just get goosebumps, and not just emotion bumps. That is just Jesus in his core eternal essence. Whew. They fulfilled the spirit of the Lamb as one flesh with the Lord, with the sacrifice. When the Lord first showed me the book of Leviticus, he said, that's the tabernacle that's eventually going to be a flesh and bone body. And look what's happening in that body. Sacrifice all the time. Is that going to change once sin is taken care of? Or is that the eternal spirit of the tabernacle of my Son? Sacrifice all the time. The love of God, unfeigned, without guile, ever pouring, ever reaching deeper, further down, out to the destitute, to the afflicted, to those in the blackness of darkness, to those in Satan's lair. Hallelujah. Wandering, no portion on this earth, and therefore this earth isn't even worthy of their feet. Hallelujah, because that spirit is so from above. It is so the eternal Christ. Nobody's going to enter into it under the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody is going to see it, but those who understand his eternal spirit, and they are the tabernacle of the living God. They show forth what the day, the final days of this feast say is maturity. Hallelujah. Isn't it just so beautiful? A human scapegoat would be a man of sorrows put outside the camp and sent into an existence of barren nothingness. He would be forced into his fate by the hands of a fit man. We're going to talk about all this because it's just incredible validation in the scriptures to every piece of this in the New Testament. But he would be strengthened by what was called the sacred lamb life every step of the way. It is through the hands of those with a righteous cause that they are put into the prison, into the skins, into their afflictions. They're cast out with the refuse and they're counted as the worst criminals. They're made like the filth of the earth. They're the offscouring of all things. They have no place on this earth because they have chosen the Lord from above as their portion and offered their bodies as a living sacrifice. From the Father's choosing, they are set apart to fulfill and release the Spirit of the Lamb in this way, to bear the shame so others may receive life. You know, we're going to talk about this later, but I'm just going to give a quick just seed of this, that until our inward parts, until the altar of our heart has been purged seven times with this eternal blood, the sacred lamb life, we cannot go out there like that for others. Our motives won't hold up. We must, that first lamb must go in to the inward parts of this tabernacle and purge the altar of my heart and purge the holy. It must be Christ in me in the Holy of Holies. It must. And when that inward sacrifice has saturated my inward parts, just like David cried out, possess my inward parts, you know? When that happens, then that goat can go out there, but it can't happen until such a deep inworking of this eternal spirit, the lifeblood of the Lamb, penetrates and saturates and sanctifies and consecrates every part of our inward being. Then we can begin to tabernacle him in such a manner that we can go out in the spirit of the scapegoat. Isn't that just so beautiful? Oh, hallelujah. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. And they just a little tidbit. When the priests put that blood seven times on that altar, with their own hands they did it. You know, with your own hands, apply that sacred lamb life. You put that eternal spirit on your motives. You get yourself ready. We'll never enter into this part of the fullness of this feast if we don't allow the Spirit of God to saturate our inward parts with this divine love. This eternal divine love spirit. We call it what you will, but it's him and his beauty and his eternal nature. Seven times on that altar, your heart. Get it ready to offer up the Son in whatever measure, even if it's an affliction, that the scapegoat is the uttermost end of affliction. Even if it's that depth. If your heart's sanctified by the blood, if your inward parts are possessed, if the holy place bears the Lamb, you're going to go bearing out the Spirit of Christ every step of the way. Hallelujah. Whom the world was not worthy. That's not us acting good. That's divine life walking on this soil and showing itself in the purest of manifestations. This great cloud of witness, right after they defined these men and women who were afflicted in these goat skins and sheep skins and wandered in dens and caves, immediately it goes into the great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, 2. Those are part of the great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us to run the race. I mean, you know, I always saw, but these are the ones saying, listen, look, run, look at the Spirit of Christ that manifested in our old mortal flesh. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't be despised. Don't despise the cross. You know what I'm saying? Press in. Press into the mark of his nature being formed and released through his body. Amen. You know what I mean? They're that cloud of witnesses. Oh, I just love the Lord and the scriptures just to declare him. The saints in Hebrews 11:38 wandered about in both goat skins and sheep skins. And there's so much with both of those. So let's just start with goatskins. Goatskins speak of complete encompassment with defiled ones. We can barely let a defiled one come into our thought life before we start judging them after the knowledge of good and evil and throwing them into a prison that they deserve. Amen? I mean, let's just be real. Okay. How would you like to get so close to them that you take on their skin, set them free, and you start walking around in what they deserve? No, not just for an hour, not just for a church service, not just for a prayer at the altar, for the rest of your life. And they think you're scum and don't know you're doing it for them. Goatskin. This confinement through taking on our sin brought the restriction and limitation that is a condition that would be as close to skin is to the bones. Many of us can bear with a situation at work, but then we get to go home and forget about it. These guys don't have a home anymore. Your skin's always on you. Has anyone ever had a rash or like poison ivy? Yeah, you never get away from it. It's there, always on you. Well, this person took on everybody else's guilt and sin and iniquity and envy and jealousy and junk to such a degree that it's on them, like not just skin, but skin. Have you ever had skin that's tight? You know, it's tight, so you can hardly bound in goatskin, and not just bound in goatskin, wandering. No, not just wandering in desert places where the presence of God isn't, where the punished, banished ones are, and everybody thinking you deserve it. Come on. This is Jesus in us. This is the eternal spirit tabernacling in flesh. This is the beauty of that sacrificial, sacred lamb life that wants to flow through our veins. In the time of the first Christian martyrs, there were those in the Colosseum who were fed to the lions and the wild beasts. Oftentimes, they would wrap up those first Christian martyrs in goat skins or in different animal skins that would attract the attention of the beasts to more quickly devour them. And when we're wrapped up in the sins of others in such a manner to draw persecution and torment from those lions who are seeking to devour anybody who looks like they deserve judgment, okay? Let me just read that, because it's really... Even today, there are those who are set forth in such a way as to be wrapped up in the sins of others in such a manner as to draw the persecution and torment of the lions who seek to devour anyone who looks like they deserve judgment. This scapegoat identity carries with it a stigma that draws out the scorn and rejection and persecution and devouring of all those who come in contact with it that don't identify the spirit of the Lamb therein. It would soon be cast out to its place with the rejects if it should ever come to try to gain possession and position and relation in the eyes of those whose sin it is bearing. When they see their guilt, their skin, their shame wrapped upon a little goat, they don't want reminders of what was forcibly taken care of. This little goat is set apart for removal, not reminder. And he's okay with that, or she's okay with that. My lot in life was a scapegoat. The Lord put one lot here, one was for the Lord, the other was for Azazel. Mine is for Azazel, it's the lot God gave me, I'm for removal, not reminder. So I'm not here to remind anybody of what they did wrong to me. I'm here to love everybody and make, and if they don't want even know it was me, I want them to go free. And we're going to see this in the scriptures and inherit a place in the land of the living and be brought to freedom with no guilt. Well, look at Joseph's brothers. Did you know every single one of those brothers had a portion in the land? Joseph did not have a portion. Ephraim and Manasseh, half tribes, inherited a lot together. But Joseph never got that portion in the land. All his brothers did. Joseph's bones went back in, but you know what? Joseph never went back into his family's land. Never went, never set foot back in there. He wandered his entire life. He never got a portion in the inheritance. Manasseh and Ephraim split one. Why didn't Joseph get a portion? Read his inheritance from the father. Read the things the father says about this fruitful bough. the arrows of the brethren casting upon him. And he's just amazing. Because he wasn't supposed to. His portion in the land was that the brothers got a portion. He was not meant to have his own portion. He was meant to be the scapegoat and live in Egypt. Hallelujah. Not accepting deliverance in hopes of a greater resurrection. Deliver me from this so I can get my portion, my name in the book, my part in the land, my recognition as a saint. Don't deliver me from this and don't declare me for this. Give them a portion. The ones who I'm bearing, give them a portion. This is the heart of the scapegoat. How beautiful is that? Does it get any more beautiful? I don't think it does. Show me somewhere more beautiful. I want to know him in that way. Joseph never got a part. His bones came in. His bride came in. Hallelujah. The deepest impact such a one will bring in the world is just a continual release of the eternal spirit. It will decrease under the weight of everyone else's problems, but with hope that God will move to increase the flow of light and life in the direction of its enemies. See, he's not just bearing this goat. Every step is anticipating that God will, death worketh in me, but life is going to work in them. Don't deliver me, deliver them. Don't increase me, decrease me, increase them. Every step isn't just, I'm a good saint, I'm manifesting the Lamb, I'm walking as one flesh with a scapegoat. No, that's still selfish in its core. And it's get some more blood on that altar, sanctify, consecrate that heart for this priesthood. You aren't supposed to be thinking of you. You're supposed to be thinking of your enemies being lifted up into his land of the living, into union with Christ, at one with Jesus. Who the enemies? Paul said that I'd be a curse so my brethren could enter in. It isn't about me once you saturate enough in this eternal spirit. It's about everybody else coming in at your... I mean, that's selflessness. That's the spirit of the Lamb in its truest essence. You take in enough of his spirit. It's not even going to be about you conforming to Christ, but them conforming to Christ at your loss. Paul said that I would be cursed. Do we know what being cursed is? Cursed from the presence of God, from the face of God, from the inheritance in light with the saints. So they could have it. Who? The very ones that hated Paul and sought and hunted him like a dog everywhere he went. The Judaizers, the ones who made his life hell on earth. Those ones. Make him a curse for them. What kind of Jesus is this? It's the Jesus of the new covenant. It's the New Testament priesthood we've been hearing about at work in the flesh of his tabernacle, his risen tabernacle, the body of his resurrection. You and me, the body of the scapegoat. That's us now. That's our inheritance, not just a place in the land of the living, not just a name and reputation among men. How about a place in the wilderness with feet walking in that spirit and God the Father saying, of whom the world is not worthy. Oh, to hear the Father say that, you know it's the Son revealed and manifesting through you. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's better than all the recognition of all men, women, children, religious people, to hear that from the heavens, to be honored from his heart is more than anything else we could ever gain in the truest sense of being one with the Lord. And so the Lord is just, we're on page 8, not doing well. Let me read Jeremiah here. He hath builded against me. I love Lamentations. You've got Lamentations 1, 2, 4, 5. 3. Scapegoat. Dying of the Lord Jesus. 1, 2, 4, 5, and look at 3. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Lamentations 3, 5 through 7. God has compassed Jeremiah about with gall and travail, but whose gall and travail is it? Can we comprehend the mystery of union with the Lamb who bears with the malefactors until life reaches the uttermost regions? Even a city plowed under and in ruin, look at 1 and 2 of Lamentation, Jesus became flesh and then became cast off from the Father. We will soon discuss the extreme length of his reach to all through this Lamb. But for now, let us appreciate those who have so embraced the cross that they have allowed themselves to become encompassed with our lack rather than offended with our sins. They covered us by bearing the skin that we deserve to be clothed in. And who can even fathom such a great love as this? Truly, this is Jesus in his body. If we could see what Jesus' skin looks like, certainly it would be covering others in such a manner and with such a care. Isn't it just beautiful that we call it goat skin? And it looks so ugly. But when we see the heart and motive behind it covering the uncomely members, boy, Jesus has beautiful skin, doesn't he? Hallelujah. I'm going to just sing a song, and I just would just like to end this little time of sharing with a little bit of thanking the Lord for his beauty. And this song, ever since the Lord shared this with me, every time I hear this song, I go berserk because I see the scapegoat. And it's the one, light of the world, you stepped out into darkness, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. But there's this one part, Tony started singing it, but then it got messed up or something, the chords got off. And this is the part, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I just sing it and sing it and sing it and sing it and sing it to the Lord because of what he's been showing of his heart in this way. I'll never know. And like I said, we've just begun. but when we get to what this word means, oh boy, we'll never know just what the cost. That's just a to be continued, you know, one of those things, okay. In the next episode. So instead of looking at me, let's just look at the scapegoat, the Lord, the eternal spirit, and just worship him before we close this section. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my life and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me, to me. Well, we just thank you for this time. We're just not sufficient at all to really release or on any level define the beauty of your being in these ways. But we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do more than just help us understand scriptures or see fulfillments in the word. We want to drink in this nature until we are changed into that same image, until the harvest comes. Lord, tarry not. We hear the trumpets. We hear. We hear. May we respond back. May we respond back. May this become the day of days. May Christ fill all things with his true and eternal beauty. Let each heart be filled and meditate upon these things by your great communing Holy Spirit. For we need you, we want you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name.